Email, I think, is a good introduction to my message, and that is that, did you know that computers go all the way back to Adam and Eve? The computer was an apple. Didn't have much memory, only one byte. And after that, it crashed. And actually, that's the kind of world we live in right now. There has been a crash, and we live with the rubble that is the consequence of man's sin against God. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation. I'm going to go to one of my favorite chapters, and that's chapter 12. And if you want to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 1245. It's the last book in the Bible, so it's easy to find. And let me give you just the setting for the book of the Revelation. The place where this revelation was given was on the Isle of Patmos, which is just on the west coast of Turkey, between Turkey and Greece. The person that is involved in this is John, the beloved disciple. He is now, and he's probably my age, 85 years old, but he is in slave labor. He's still having to work. He's been exiled there because of his faith. He's one of the few disciples who actually died a natural death rather than having been hung or stoned or whatever else. Most of them had to give up their lives. We believe John died a natural death, but he was on the Isle of Patmos in exile. The purpose of the vision was that God had a special message to the churches that you have in the first part of the book. But the rest of it gives a picture of the struggle between good and evil, between Satan and God. And we're in the mix of all of that. And we are a part of that struggle. And so, for me at least, the theme of Revelation is simply this: evil does not have the last word. God has. So I'm going to read through this chapter and make some comments. It's not a chronological history. Because of this description of this struggle between good and evil, you have the high points brought out by this vision. It begins this way: a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. We'll soon recognize that we're talking here about the children of Israel. An elevated position because God chose her, this nation, through which he would send the Messiah to this world. She was pregnant and cried out in pain and was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. This speaks of the power of Satan. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And to me, at least, as I interpret that as the original fall of Satan. And it says here, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. That picture is clear for us. As soon as Jesus was born, Herod was there, the impersonation of Satan to try to kill the Messiah. She gave birth. Now, it all comes very clear now. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. It jumps from the birth of Christ all the way to his ascension. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And We're not going to spend any time talking about that at all. And there are a lot of questions about it. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. This is talking about the fall of Satan. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Those are the demons that are at work today in the world. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." Now, we could go right all the way to the end of the chapter where it talks about him pursuing the woman, which is Israel. And Israel has been, anti-Semitism has been prevalent throughout history. And it continues that way. But since God has reestablished Israel in Palestine today, but it says at the end of the chapter that since he's not able to destroy Israel, he goes out to do battle against the offspring, which is you and me, the church. And we see that battle going on today. So anyway, that's the background. So thrown into the mix of all of this battle between good and evil is this formula for success for the people of God. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not shrink even from death. So I start with number one, the blood of the Lamb. When we were first appointed as missionaries to Brazil, I was surprised to receive a letter from Dr. Wojcki, who was then part of the Baptist World Alliance. And he said, "Do you have an evangelism program that needs funding?" Well, it's great to get a letter like that. "Tell me how much, what the program would be and how much it would cost." And I had this in my head. I wanted a pickup truck on which I could build a camper, not to be camping, but it would have a platform on top of it where I could have at least six people stand up there, and a built-in PA system, and a generator, and lights, and a screen, a huge screen, and a movie projector. And I wanted Billy Graham films that are already dubbed into Portuguese, and I wanted the Moody Science films, which were also in Portuguese. Now, they were not just dubbed in there. I mean, this was very well done in Portuguese. I had all of this equipment, and they just gave it to me. And they gave me some extra money for all kinds of, for gasoline and who knows what all. But among the movies that I received from Moody Bible Institute was one entitled The Red River of Life. And I've given you the website where you can go and pull it up into your Google and watch it. It is absolutely amazing about the river of life, blood. Some information that comes from that. Did you know that most people don't understand much about the circulatory system? They understand cars better. And so if you have a car and you open the hood, you've got a motor there, and it may have four cylinders, it may have six cylinders, it may have eight cylinders, and there's a carburetor there, and there's a pump that sends fuel into the carburetor, and it sucks in oxygen, and then there's a spark, and it goes to the cylinders, and the cylinders will power your car. And that's just a little bit of a picture of your body. But it's not six or eight cylinders. It's something like 35 trillion cylinders. The cells in your body, I don't know how many thousands, tens of thousands of cells I have in the tip of my finger, each one of them, like those cylinders in the car, needs nutrients, food, and needs oxygen. How does it get it? And the amazing thing is these billions of red blood cells that are so small that you can only see them with a microscope have the ability to go through your digestive system and pick up some of the nutrients from Swiss Chalet yesterday or from the Slurpee you had this morning, and then go by your lungs and pick up some oxygen. However, the oxygen cannot be put into your blood directly because it would kill you. You can't put air into your system. So it automatically changes that to a new formula, which is no longer a gas. And then it carries it through this magnificent system, this network of veins and arteries and capillaries or whatever they want to call them, and eventually gets to the tip of my finger and dumps. Oh, now it changes the oxygen back to where it can be used as a gas and dumps the nutrients there. And then it picks up the garbage from yesterday's Swiss Chalet and moves it back and dumps it off again into the trash. This is so astounding. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17, the life of every creature is in its blood. Repeats that. To illustrate that, I read about George Washington in 1799. The president became ill. He had a sore throat. And they didn't know for sure how to treat him. And some quack, although he was considered very wise at that time, said he has bad blood. We have to drain some blood out. So that's what they did. I think they used a quill from a feather that was sharpened, and they would run it in there to the vein and then drain out some blood. He was still sick the next day, maybe a little more sick because he had lost some blood. They drained some more. And finally, they called in a real expert. And on the third bloodletting, they said, finally, there was no blood coming anymore, and it was just a little bit of dribble and thick. And he died. Well, he had no blood left. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And blood is the crimson thread that you will find throughout all of Scripture, ties it all together. And where did this come from? Well, folks, this was God's program. He instituted the sacrificial system with specific instructions. And it's a mystery to me. It's an incredible mystery to think that I could take my hands and lay them on the head of a lamb. And by that gesture, transfer my sin to the lamb, and its throat would be cut, and it would shed its blood, and it would die so I could live. This is amazing. That's why I had them read from the book of the Hebrews, where it says that once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and there he would bring in the blood of the sacrifice and present it before God and pray for the cleansing of the whole nation. Now, this was happening over and over again on an individual basis, on family basis. How much blood was shed, we don't know. It was just amazing. But all of this sacrifice was pointing to a final one. And that's what we read about in Hebrews. Because when Jesus came as our great high priest, he presented his own blood in the Holy of Holies before the Father, and thereby he became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Those are the words of John the Baptist when he introduced Jesus. Why all of this business about blood? A couple of reasons, at least, that I could think of, but mainly it tells us how seriously God looks at sin, that he would require the giving of life for forgiveness. The countless sacrifices were only a temporary provision for the covering of sin. It all pointed to a final sacrifice. And it was so well expressed, Pastor Norm and Jim, a few Sundays ago when you guys got up here and sang, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I couldn't sing along. I was choked up. That's so amazing. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile, as guilty as he, wash all my sins away." Hallelujah. But there it is. It's such a serious business with God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, anyway, there's the basis of our faith. There's the basis of victory. It's already been won for us, and it's all grace. By the word of their testimony, that's the second step. Have you ever considered the amazing power of a word? I think of John chapter 1, which says that the word, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. All things were made by him. He spoke this whole universe into being through the word. Last night I was listening to the news. The news is never good. Most of the time it's not good. But anyway, the guy that gave that word in Hawaii that went out over the wireless and television and everywhere else that there was an incoming missile spoke about it, about the mistake that he made. But that word that went out put panic into people. They were stuffing kids down into the manhole covers because they were afraid of an incoming attack. The power of a word. That's why I had this read to us this morning from the book of Kings. There are three characters that stand out in that story. There's Naaman, the general, who became a leper. There is Elisha, the prophet, but there is an unsung hero there that to me stands out above all the rest. You know who that was? The little girl. The little girl. The setting is simply this: the general of the army of the Syrians would make his raids into northern Israel. They would plunder, they would kill, they would steal, and they would drag away the children and young men and young women and sell them as slaves. And here was one little Hebrew girl. We don't even know her name, but she was taken as a slave and she was working in the general's house, probably obeying the general's wife. And that's the picture anyway. And so when this guy comes down with leprosy, he tries all of the different remedies and nothing seems to work for him. The little girl whispers to the mother, "You know, there is a prophet in Israel. If he could just go there, he could get healed. Think of it. The power of a word. You know the whole story, but let me just say this about this little girl. Number one, she was a slave. She probably lost her mom and dad, maybe brothers and sisters. And when this guy comes down with leprosy, she could probably say to herself, it's revenge time. Good for him. Let him suffer. But no. She speaks a word. Number two, she was a child. Children are to be seen and not heard. That's an old saying. She was in a foreign culture. Could feel intimidated. I don't know how she communicated. The language would have been different. She was female in a system whereby women didn't count. She had no theological training. She didn't have the four spiritual laws. She hadn't been trained in discipleship and in witnessing. Well, you know the story. She just spoke a word. And when that word got to the general and to the king of Assyria, he said, you go. And the entourage takes off. Soldiers, a pile of gifts and everything else. There's gold, there's silver. And they go down to Israel and they go to the king's place, the king of Israel. And they say, we understand you can cure leprosy. And he gets all flustered. He says, well, they're trying to pick a fight with me and they're going to come and kill some more people. And then finally someone speaks up and says, well, no, there is a prophet, Elisha. Go and talk to him. And that's really kind of funny because when he goes to Elisha's house, all this pomp and splendor, Elisha doesn't even go out of the house. He says, go 7 ducks in a muddy river. Go, you dip yourself in the water. And he's really angry. He says, that they've got such a dirty water here. I've been to the Jordan River. It's not that great. Some people like to be baptized there. It didn't look that appealing to me. Anyway, he says, there are better rivers back home that I could go to and take a dip in them. But someone says, well, no, look, if he would have said, do something really spectacular, you would have done it. Now, this is just a little thing. Why don't you try it? And he does. And it's not just the fact that he got healed physically that's so amazing. That little word from that little girl, that nameless girl, did more than that. So we read in verse 15, and it was read to us, he said, not only was I healed of leprosy, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Isn't that powerful? Pastor Norm was talking about Moses, a goat herder who was guilty of murder and was a hunted man, and yet God chose to use him. God used that little girl. I was reading Max Lucado's book, and he said, did you know who the first missionary was that Jesus sent out? It really shocked me. It's Mark chapter 5. You know who it was? The demon-possessed man. The guy, when they came across the lake, and they came near that cemetery, and here was this guy with bloody wrists and bloody legs, because they had tried to chain him because he was furious. He was scaring people half to death. He would have killed. He was yelling. He was screaming. His hair was standing on end. He was unclean. He had torn his clothes. And Jesus cast out the demons. And then he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no. He said, I want you to go home and simply tell people what God has done for you. the power of the word. And the scriptures tell us that he not only went home, he went through the whole Decapolis, 10 cities, sharing the good news. No seminary training, just simply saying what God had done for him. Or as someone expressed it, witnessing is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Or maybe one homeless fellow telling another homeless where you can get a bowl of soup today. That's how simple it is. There's an illustration that comes, and I'll share it with you because it impressed me so much when I heard it from one of the missionary executives back, I think that was in Denver in a meeting. Anyway, they had this wonderful hospital in the African setting, and one day, some carriers came carrying a granny. She was deathly sick, carrying her on a bit of a hammock type thing, and brought her to the hospital, and they started treating her. And it didn't take too long. She was reversed from her illness. She became stronger and stronger, and she was getting so enthused about everything that was going on at the hospital. She heard the stories about Jesus. She learned the songs about Jesus. And she opened her heart to Jesus, and they baptized her. And she was there for about 6 months. And finally, she became a real nuisance because every time that they were waking up in the morning, she was already peeking into their house. And wanting more help and learning more and more. And then one day she disappeared. And they wonder, well, I wonder what happened to Granny. And she was gone for months. And then there was an awful lot of excitement when suddenly she came back onto the campus to the hospital. And she began to insist that the missionaries come to her village. And they wanted to know, well, why? And that's a long trek. 3 days into the bush. You have to come because we have some people that need to be baptized. There was a church there. They went. And not just a few, but a great number of the villagers had given their hearts to Christ. They were singing the choruses that she had learned. They actually had built, according to her instructions, a chapel that looked a little bit like the one on the mission compound. The power of the word, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And as I was contemplating that, I thought of Stephen. Now, There's no record as to where he comes from. He was not one of the original disciples. Where did he come into the picture? Well, the picture was simply this. They needed some extra help. These disciples did. And so he was one of those who was chosen because of a powerful witness. And it was so powerful that the scribes and the Pharisees, the whole Sanhedrin, took their stand against him. And in his powerful defense of his faith, excuse me, they stoned him to death. But we read this in verse 54 of that chapter. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, excuse me, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. With such assurance, he was not afraid. As a matter of fact, death became rapid transit to glory. He saw the glory of God. This morning's devotional in Our Daily Bread talks about seeing the glory of God. I'll tell you, when you see the glory of God, you're not afraid of death. While we sit here in our comfortable pews this morning, or maybe they're not so comfortable, but anyway, people are dying for their faith. We don't even know what that is. We're getting upset because of some of the pressure that's coming from government nowadays. There's some things that are happening that are so against the Christian principles, what we stand for, and what our country has stood for. And it's being run into the ground. But that's nothing compared to what's going on right now in so many countries. Even today, people are giving their lives for Christ. He will see us through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not shrink from death. Appropriate the power of the blood. Tell what God has done for you, and don't be afraid to die. Lord, please help us to appropriate the victory that you have prepared for us. Help us to join together and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.